Okay, we're going to get started this evening. And so if you have your Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 24 this evening. And tonight we're going to bring to a conclusion our study of Paul's prayers from the pages of the New Testament. Yes, all things do come to an end, including study on Paul's prayers. We've been engaged in this study. I want you to remember, because we want to put feet to the truth. We are instructed in Luke 11, verse 1, to ask the Lord to teach us and to make us people of prayer. And not only did Jesus do that directly in many ways and at many times, we saw that as we looked at principles of prayer from the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, but Jesus also laid out for us examples in how to do so through his chosen apostles. Who wrote down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit not only their teachings, but the teachings of Christ Jesus. And that includes prayer as well. And none so obvious than the Apostle Paul, who wrote more about prayer than any other apostle. Of the roughly 2,033 total verses that Paul ever wrote, 170 of them at least have something to do with prayer. And I'm sure I've overlooked some of those verses. So that means that Paul is either directly praying or he's talking about prayer one out of nearly every 12 verses in his letter or more. That's astonishing, the size of Paul's writings on prayer. And we know it because we've been studying it for the last 2 years as a church. More than any other apostle, Paul is the one whom Jesus raised up to teach us how to pray according to God's will. And so I wanted us as a church to be serious about learning from the Apostle Paul as an example of how to pray after Christ. And we have. Over the last 2 years, we've learned what to adore, appreciate, ask for, admonish, and amen in our own prayer lives. We've learned what we ought to adore, and that is God and everything that he is. We've learned what to appreciate, that is Christ and all the grace we've found in him. We've learned what to ask for, and that is for every need that our brothers and sisters in Christ possess. We've learned what to admonish, and that is to pray at all times and all circumstances for all things so that all may give thanks. And most recently, we've been learning what to amen. In other words, what truths we ought to confirm in faith over believers, even when we don't understand the details or the reasons behind what they're going through in their life. What are those sure and certain truths that we as believers can cling to in faith even when all other lights go out? We've seen four so far in our study of what to amen, four truths that remain unchangeably true for us as believers no matter our circumstances. And that is that the grace of Christ is with us, the love of God is with us, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with us, and the devotion of the body is with us. These spiritual realities never change. They're always true for us. Not only on our best days, but also on our worst. We can rejoice, we can give thanks, we can take heart, we can hold fast to these truths no matter what, that the grace of Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the devotion of the body of Christ will be with us forever and ever. Amen. Well, there's one final amen that Paul gives in his letters that we're going to look at this evening from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 through 24, where Paul reminds us of the sure and certain truth that as believers, the gifts of heaven are with us, and we can amen that in prayer. This comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 through 24, where the apostle Paul writes these closing words to the believers there in Ephesus. He says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." This is Paul amending the amazing truth over those Ephesian believers that the gifts of heaven were with them. And that is a truth that we as believers can amen together tonight as well. But before we dive in any further, let's just ask the Lord to help us understand the truths he has for us in these two verses. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the realities that break through our circumstances and situations that we're about to study tonight. Father, I thank you for the new life that you have given us in Christ Jesus, and how there are truths and realities that are unshaking in our lives no matter what we might go through. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us in your truth this evening by your Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would lead us on level ground so that we might be able to understand your word and walk in light of it for this the rest of this week. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, this is Paul amening over his audience the blessed truth that the gifts of heaven are with us. Just like all the other benedictions of Paul, when you study them, it doesn't actually have a verb in it. It's declaring a statement of fact, right? That these things are true. And he's amening over his audience this blessed truth that the very gifts of heaven that God possesses are with us as those who are in Christ. He says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." So first, I want you to notice that Paul says here, "Peace be to the brothers." That word peace means a state of tranquility, of harmony, and of accord between two parties. And I want to remind all of us, brothers and sisters, we did not have peace before we were saved. We had no sense of inner tranquility and harmony at all whatsoever. First, we know from Scripture that we had no peace with God outside of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10 tells us that we were enemies of God. We were alienated and hostile in our minds, as Colossians 1 verse 20 says. Before we came to Jesus, our relationship with God was nothing but settled hostility and war. We had no peace with God, and we had no peace with each other either. Titus 3:3 tells us that we passed our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Because of our slavery to sin and the passions of our flesh, our life with others was just constant friction and frustration and irritation. So we had no peace. We had no tranquility or harmony with God, and we had no peace with others. As Isaiah 48:22 teaches, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. All was turmoil and unrest. It was a raging against God and against those around us. But then Jesus came and made all the difference. And as Ephesians 2:14 says, he himself is our peace, who in himself broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So Jesus Christ broke down that wall of hostility first between us and God. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that our sin separates us from God. And so Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross as a payment for our sins. Colossians 2:14 tells us that he canceled that record of debt that stood against us. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. So Jesus paid for our sins, and that's why Paul can write in Romans 5 verse 1 that we have peace now with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus also broke down the wall of hostility that stood between us and others. Ephesians 2:15 through 16 says that he has created in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and has reconciled us both to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So we have peace with God, and we have a means of peace with others. And all of it because it is a gift of God through the gospel, through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. And so that's our hope for peace in this world. It's not going to be in politics. It's not going to be in government. It's going to be through Jesus Christ. He is the one that has established, that can establish peace between man and God. And he is the one who has made a way of peace between men and fellow men. And so Paul reminds the Ephesians here of this blessed heavenly gift, the gift of peace. He says, "Peace be to the brothers." That heavenly gift is ours. It is ours. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This is the reality that you and I can cling to in the darkest of days. When we are engaged in a violent struggle against sin, we can remember, "I have peace with God, one, through Jesus Christ." When we are engaged in struggles with others and we feel like reconciliation is impossible, we can cling to the fact that we have a means of peace with others, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, has given me the gift of peace from heaven. This is an unshakable reality that exists in every believer's life. You're not too far gone, and your relationship with another person is not too far gone because Jesus exists, and he's the Lord of peace. So, peace be to the brothers. That is a truth that we can cling to at all times. And also, Paul mentions next, and love with faith. So here Paul mentions two other gifts from heaven that are immovably ours in Jesus, and the first is love. That's our word agape in the Greek, and it means a deep volitional love of the will. It's similar to our modern day word of devotion, right? And this love is a heavenly gift that is gifted to us. God is warmly, deeply devoted to us in love, and that never changes at all. We see this gift of love first through Christ. Romans 5 verse 8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4, 9 through 10 says this, in this the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into this world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we see the love of God through Christ. We also see this gift of love second in Christ. Ephesians 1, 6 says that God has blessed us in the Beloved. Jesus is the Beloved One of the Father. He is the one who captures continually his Father's affections. He is the one of whom God spoke directly out of heaven, saying, "This is my Beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is the one that is eternally loved by his Father, and now 1 John 5:20 says, we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And to be in Christ is to be continually in love. We are in the Beloved. And that's why Paul can write in Romans 8:38 through 39, I am convinced that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see God's gift of love, unshakable gift of love, through Christ. We see it in Christ. And third, we see it from Christ. Romans 5:5 tells us that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Given to us from who? From Christ. And now all the spiritual life and empowerments and gifts that you and I experience every single day from Christ through the Holy Spirit should be a constant reminder to us daily of the Father's undying love for us. Just as Isaiah 54 verse 10 says, though the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, my steadfast love shall never depart from you. We see that through Christ. We see that in Christ. We see that from Christ. Love, that's a heavenly gift that is ours forever. And so this is a reality that we as believers should amen. We should cling to it at all times. When our actions would tell us that we have exhausted all divine patience and affection, God still loves us. And when our circumstances and our hardships would tempt us to think we are utterly abandoned and cut off from the Lord, God still loves us. We see this through Christ, in Christ, from Christ. The Beloved has given and guaranteed us this gift of love. And notice, love, Paul says, with faith. With faith. We know from Hebrews 11 that faith is obedient confidence in the person and the promises of God. Faith is being assured and firmly convinced of what God tells you, even if you haven't seen it or experienced it yet. That's what faith is. And guess what? That faith, that confidence is a gift of God, as Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, not of works, so that no one can boast. Just like peace, just like love, and just like grace, as we're about to see in a second, so too faith itself is a gift from God. As Acts 18:27 tells us, it is through grace that you and I have believed. Philippians 1:29 says that it has been granted to us for Christ's sake to believe in him. And 1 Peter 1:21 says it is through him that we are believers in God. Our faith is a heavenly gift. And that is something that we can cling to at all times. You know, in the past, and maybe you've never struggled with this, but I remember in the past, especially after I got done reading Fox's Book of Martyrs and books like that, right? I used to worry, man, if something like that happens, right? If such and such happens, if perhaps I lose these people that are dear to me, or if persecution arises, or if this certain trial springs up upon me, will I have enough faith in that moment to believe? And now I know that even my faith is not ultimately up to me. It is a gift of God, and I can have confidence that He who has begun the good work in me will finish it, and that He will give me what I need to please Him in that hour. I can have full confidence that, as Hebrews 13:21 says, the God of peace will equip you to do what is pleasing in His sight. And yes, it is impossible to please God apart from faith. He will give you faith. He will give you what you need. So peace, love, faith, all of these are heavenly gifts that cannot and will not depart from the believer, that are given to those who are in Christ. They cannot be taken away from us. Heavenly gifts given to us in Jesus. As Paul says at the end of this verse, just to make it very clear, all of these things come from where? He says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are gifts from our Father who is in heaven and from our Lord Jesus Christ who sits at His right hand. They are gifts of heaven that we can cling to. And then Paul finishes it all off in verse 24 by writing, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. Grace. Grace. Ephesians begins with that word. If you look back in verse 2, and it ends with it, as does our study of what to amen in prayer began with grace, and ends with it, as does our study of Paul's prayers themselves, as he began talking about the God of all grace, and now we come to the last amen of Paul's letters. It's a fitting word to bookend this two-year-long study, this vast study. Because grace is the word that bookends our own salvation and bookends all of redemptive history. It's grace. It's always been grace. This is at the heart of the good news. What makes the gospel good news? It is that there is a God who gives sinners what they don't deserve. Grace. Indeed, that there is a God of such matchless grace that He has flung wide open, never to be shut again, the doors of all the storehouses of heaven. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus, and He ushers us into those storehouses daily. He calls us to come into the throne room of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And so that's why you and I are here tonight to pray. It's because we understand from beginning to end, it's grace. It's because of God's heavenly gift of grace that is with us and with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And this grace can never be taken away. It can never be revoked. We stand in it, as Romans 5, verse 2 says. And therefore, we should cling to it. We should cling to this grace. And may I even say this? We should enter by it. We should enter by it. Let us not finish the study of Paul's prayers and only give amen to these truths. Let's act on them. Let's act on them. The grace of Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, the devotion of the body, and the very gifts of heaven are ours. Therefore, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. The time of learning from Paul what to adore, appreciate, ask for, admonish and amen in our own prayer lives is over, at least from this study. But the time to act on what we've learned as a church is just begun. And I just want to publicly thank Christ in being faithful to teach us to pray. And we should ask him to give us grace to be faithful to follow. He truly has taught us to pray. May we heed his words and obey. For grace is with us in Christ Jesus. Amen.